being led by the Spirit, when you talk about being led by the Spirit, you come to this point of having to grapple with the idea of how they got led by the Spirit and how we can be led by the Spirit. They, meaning the people in Bible times, when you go back to their story. The mind of the Spirit. You see, if we can know the mind of the Spirit, if we can know the mind of the Spirit, then I think we can probably be led by the Spirit. So I put a statement up here on the screen. Can a person know what the Holy Spirit thinks? Can a person know what the Holy Spirit thinks? Can you know the mind of the Spirit? Some people might say, no, I don't think I could ever know what the Spirit thinks. But if you could know, if you could know what the Spirit thinks, would that help you? Do you think it would help? If you could really understand which direction the Spirit is going, you know His mind, you know what He's thinking, you know what He's where He's leading you, would that help? I think it would. I think it's an exciting way to live. I think if you really think about being led by the mind of the Spirit of God, that's exciting stuff. That's like, oh, I've made a lot of mistakes on my own. Maybe I could get a different kind of process going where I could listen to God and I could hear the Spirit of God and I could follow the Spirit of God. And that wouldn't that cut out a lot of mistakes I've made in the past? So, yes, I think it would help if you're led by the Spirit of God. So, how can people know what the Holy Spirit is thinking? How can people know what the Holy Spirit is thinking? Well, we're going to look at the book of Acts for a little bit. Note how he was intimately involved with Jesus. The Spirit was intimately involved with Jesus' own disciples in the book of Acts. Now it starts, this is not going to be up here yet on the screen, but it starts with the very idea that Jesus met with his disciples that you read about early on in Acts. He met with his disciples after he had been put to death and after he had come back from the dead, been raised by the Holy Spirit, by the Father. He had been raised from the dead and taught his disciples about the kingdom of God for 40 days in this resurrected body he had. That was a brand new body. It was the same body that went in the grave, but it was radically changed, radically transformed, like a moth, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, like an acorn to an oak tree. Same genetic material, but vastly different. So he's vastly different now. But they still recognize him as Jesus. And so he's spending time eating with them and teaching them. And he says to them, I have a mission for you. I want you to go into all the world and spread my name. I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, that he is our salvation. I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news. And as you do that, you will baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and I'll be with you. All authority has been given to me, he said, in heaven and on earth. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And then you read a little later in the book of Acts, early on, where he says, but I want you to wait. Don't go anywhere just yet. Why are they supposed to wait? He said, because I want you to wait for the promise that the Father made to you, the gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're supposed to wait, and they did. They waited in prayer, and in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came and began to do His work among them. Now remember, before the Spirit came, their assignment was on hold. Their assignment was in neutral until the Spirit came, and so Jesus Himself said, just wait. Don't try this without the Spirit helping you. You ever see those things on TV and they says, don't try this at home. And somebody's on a tightrope and he's 800 feet up and he's walking and the wind's blowing. He's got this rod, big, huge, long rod, and he's trying to walk. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to try that at home. No, I'm not going to try that at home. Jesus says, don't try this going into all the world thing until you have the help of the Spirit. Now, remember, what was the first thing they noticed about when the Spirit came on them? They spoke in languages. I counted at one time in the book of Acts, chapter 2, about 15 different languages they're speaking that they never even studied. So how are they doing that? By the Holy Spirit. Why are they doing that? Jesus is making a point The Father's making the point, you're going to go places. You're going to need to know these languages. You're going to go places. So don't go until you get the help of the Spirit. So they got the help of the Spirit. They waited and got the help of the Spirit. And as they did, you'll see in Acts chapter 13, how this played itself out. They didn't just they did not just receive the Spirit to have these languages or to be excited about the tongue, the fiery tongues that came down, or the loud noise, or the excitement. The excitement was there, and excitement in church is great. We need to get excited once in a while about the mission, excited about Jesus and what he's done for me, what he's done for you, and get excited about what he wants us to do now. But that's not the only thing involved. They got excited, but then you come to chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and it makes a list. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, Paul in other words. He's later going to be called Paul. They're all together. Where's Antioch? Way up north. It's not down to Jerusalem. This is up Gentile territory. This is up where you don't have the same restrictions, I guess you do, in Judaism back in Jerusalem. And now they're out here, and they're starting to reach Gentiles. They're starting to reach people that don't know the law of Moses. They're starting to reach people who are not Jewish. And so they're out there on the frontier. Isn't that what Jesus said do? Go. Go places. Go out there. Go to all the world. And make disciples out of all nations. Just go anywhere you can go, and the Spirit will help you. So they're out there, and they're in this place called Antioch, and there are prophets and teachers, and many of them were from the south, from Jerusalem area. And it says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, while they were doing what? Worshiping. Not just a little church service like we do. They're worshiping. They're in a situation where they must have gone on for days. Did you know there's a church up in Kansas City, I think it is, that's been having 24-hour worship 24/7 for years. So why would they do that? They want to bring Jesus back. 24/7. How would they do that? Well, people come and they sign up. And the pastor up there is, I believe, Mike Bickle is his name. People come sign up. If you have a praise group that wants to come and sing, or they want to have some kind of a scripture reading or something, they sign up hours of the day. You know, I would do it from 8 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock at night. And evidently they keep the chart full. I don't know what was going on in Antioch, but it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, which tells me they didn't just do it in one afternoon. You can't fast in one afternoon, and you've got at least 2-3 days to fast. And so they're fasting, and they're worshiping the Lord, and they are into this thing. They are focused. They are excited about this. They're serious about taking Jesus to the world. And they're up here in Antioch, and they're at the jumping off point. They're about to, Paul and some of the others are about to jump off and go into the Gentile world for real. They're going to go out to the Roman Empire. They're already living in it to some degree, but they're going to go out to Rome, and they're going to go out to Corinth and all these other famous places that they'd heard about, and they're going to go out there and preach Jesus. And the Spirit said, the Spirit is intelligent. He's not a force of nature like we had around here yesterday. And nature's powerful, isn't it? It can interrupt your life big time. But the Holy Spirit's not just a force of nature. He is a person of the Trinity, a person of the Godhead. And he starts talking to them. What'd that sound like? I don't know. I wasn't there. But they understood what he was saying. Somehow, they understood what he was saying. What did he say? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. He called these names. He knew who was in the group. He knew who he wanted to send. He handpicked these two men. The Spirit did. Set apart for me Saul, who later was called Paul, Barnabas, Barnabas was Joseph. His name was Joseph, but the apostles had given him a nickname. Bar means son, and Nabas means encouragement, son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like the church leaders to hang that one on you? Like, you're the most encouraging person around here. They said that about Barnabas. So the Spirit said, I want Barnabas. He called him that too, didn't he? And I want Saul. And notice what for? For the work. The work. Well, what kind of work, Holy Spirit? The work to which I have called them. He doesn't say Jesus called him. He doesn't say the Father called him. He said, I'm doing this. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in Acts. I counted 57 times. It might be one more or less. About 57 times in the New International Version of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. 57 times. That's roughly 2 times per chapter. Not that it's distributed that way, but he's there. And he's in the middle of things. And he stepped into one worship service where they'd all been worshiping and fasting, and he said, I want you to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, because I got something for them to do. I have picked them out, handpicked them to do this job. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What do they do? Well, we just heard from the Spirit. So let's do some more fasting and praying. What do you think they're fasting and praying about? Could be. Where are we supposed to send these men? How are we supposed to do this? They're going to need some money. Travel a road, you know. They're going to have some backing. People get so bent out of shape that the church needs money. Mostly selfish people. I hate to say it that way, but that's what happened when we just read that at the communion service, where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with very expensive perfume, and Judas got upset. And Judas said, you should have taken this money and given it to the poor. And John, who wrote that gospel, says he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He had his eye on the money. If too many people have their eye on the money, not their eye on the mission. It's not about the money, it's about the mission. We have things to do, and things that we need to do cost money. So maybe they talked about that. I don't know. I wasn't there, but it says they began to fast and they prayed some more, and then they placed their hands on them, which was a symbol of, we're giving you our authority to go in the name of this church, Antioch, and go out and preach. So they went out. Verse 4 of Acts 13. The two of them, look at this, sent on their way by the elders. It doesn't say that. Sent on their way by the finance committee. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, we're working on it. When we become a church that is sent by the Holy Spirit into this community around us, you're going to see some things happen. Some of them might be, you might scratch your head and say, I didn't know that could happen around here. Uh-huh. Because it's His work. Jesus died for us, the Father adopted us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to lead us. He's commander-in-chief on the earth scene. So these men were sent out by who? Holy Spirit. Went down to Seleucia, sailed from there to Cyprus. They arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's on mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit's on you and He's leading you to do something, it might not be politically correct. Because he looked at this demon-possessed man, and he said, you're a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Well, you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time, you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, but he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I don't think he was blinded permanently, but he was blinded long enough for everybody to get the point. The Holy Spirit is in the house. And he told Saul, he filled him up. What does that mean? We're going to get more into that. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it doesn't say he was filled with anger. It doesn't say he was filled with Saul. What does it say? The Spirit filled him. And he went on mission. See, the sorcerer was trying to stop the proconsul from believing on Jesus, interfering with the Spirit's work. When he interfered with the Spirit's work, the Spirit took action. Anybody remember, it's not on the screen here, but anybody remember Ananias and Sapphira who interfered with the work? They interfered with what the Spirit was. What was the Spirit doing? Building generosity in the early church, where people sold their land, sold some houses, gave money to the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira sold their place, but they kept some of the money back from themselves and didn't tell anybody. Interfering with the work of the Holy Spirit. What did the Spirit do? Well, they checked out. Ananias first and then his wife later. Fell dead. Then it says great fear came upon the whole church. I guess it did. People started realizing this one that leads us knows what I'm thinking. I'm not hiding anything from the Holy Spirit who is leading us. Which kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? It's like, okay, this is not, you see, the church is not business as usual. People try to make it a social club. People try to make it sometimes even a business, but it's not. This is different. This is the work of God on earth, powered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. So when he says what direction to go in, we just salute and say, yes, sir. Here we go. I don't know. Paul might not like traveling that much, but he had to do some of it, didn't he? So here's one place where, Acts 13, one place where they were intimately involved. The Spirit was intimately involved with them. Go to Acts. The next slide has Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is an interesting place because Paul and the other people that went out preaching, inevitably they preached to Gentiles, non-Jews. Well, see, the church early on was all Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. All the early teachers were Jewish. Very few exceptions till Cornelius came along as a Gentile. So they went off preaching, Paul and these others went off preaching into the Gentile world, into the Roman Empire that didn't have all Jews. There were a lot of Gentiles. And guess what? Gentiles saw the message of Jesus and wanted to be a part of it. Can we do this? So they made this decision based on what the Spirit had said that, yes, these people are candidates for the gospel. So you go ahead and preach to them, and you bring them into the kingdom. Well, back in Jerusalem, the church leaders were concerned. And they said, they had a big meeting, Jerusalem Council, and they got together in this big meeting and they said, is this going to work now? You know, we've not been told or we don't understand. How come these Gentiles, what are we going to do with these Gentiles that are coming in? They're not our culture. They don't know the Old Testament law. How are we going to handle all these Gentiles coming in? So they had this big conference, and they talked about it. And Acts 15, verse 8, here's one thing they decided. Acts 15, verse 8, God knows the heart. Who knows the heart? Showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. So one thing they based it on is we see the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles. So it must be part of the deal. They want to come in. The Holy Spirit said they could come in, so they come in. So they wrote this letter. They wrote this letter to the non-Jewish new converts up in Antioch and up in that area. Acts 15, verse 22. The apostles and elders of the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, Silas, two men from who were leaders among the brothers, and they sent them with a letter. Now, you can read the letter later if you want to, but the letter basically says this, that they're not supposed to practice pagan practices anymore. They can't drink blood. They can't go to the temples where there was prostitution or any of that. Just live a holy life. And it says in Acts 15, verse 27, therefore, here's the letter. The letter went out to all the Gentile converts in that part of the world. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we're writing. It seemed good to who? Are you looking at it? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you, Gentiles, with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. What do they say? This big conference. And they sent a letter. And in the letter they said, Holy Spirit said this was all right. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with a bunch of stuff, like keeping the law. Just remember, don't live like a pagan, because that's the thing, that's what they're listing here. Pagan worship. How'd they know what the Holy Spirit thought? How could they say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us? Must be because they were intimately involved with the Spirit and they knew what He was thinking. They knew the mind of the Spirit. Amazing. Wouldn't that be neat? To have an understanding. We get together and we decide to do something as a church. And we pray about it, and we pray about it, and we pray for a while, and we worship the Lord. Maybe we fast. We'll come together, and we all have a little meeting. And everybody's prayed about it. And somebody says, well, I tell you what I think. I've been praying about this. I'm getting a distinct impression. We need to do mission work over here. Somebody else says, I had the same feeling. We didn't talk about this. I had the same feeling. Another person pipes up and says, yeah, I've got relatives over there. That's a great place to work. And several people start talking. Before long, you realize the Spirit's talking to people. They're praying and fasting, and the Spirit's getting the point across. You see, you're never going to hear from the Spirit if you don't believe that you can hear from the Spirit. You're never going to hear from the Spirit unless you get close to God. Unless you say, I'll devote some time to my Bible. I'll devote some time to prayer. I'll devote some time even to some fasting. People always ask, well, what kind of fast is it? What do you have to do? And all that. Just pray about it and say, Lord, is there anything I'm eating or anything I'm doing that's getting in the way of my spiritual life? And you hope He doesn't say ice cream. So you may know some things in your life. Some people are addicted to Facebook. Some people are addicted to, playing basketball, deer hunting, whatever it is. And you say, this is kind of getting in my way. You can fast from that, can't you? Kind of getting in my way of my spiritual life. So Acts 15, I like that. It seemed good to us, or seemed good to the Holy Spirit, they say, and then to us. Now look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts chapter 16. They're on a preaching tour. This is right after this big conference, and they've decided now Gentiles are okay. The Spirit says they're okay. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. They came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. That's the first time you read about Timothy. Whose mother was a Jewish and believer, whose father was a Greek. Brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews. And it tells how they got him together. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's, if you look at a map, that's even further north and on around the Mediterranean, I think it is, and on around, and they're getting close to some of these well-known Greek cities. They came to this throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They're not talking about China or Japan. They're talking about a Roman province called Asia that's in that general area. So it says here, the Spirit, somehow they knew that the Spirit did not want them. Is the Spirit against mission work? Why would he say, not yet, don't go there, not yet? He's not against mission work. He's just saying, this is not part of my plan right now. Does the Holy Spirit know everything the Father knows? Does he know everything Jesus knows? Okay. So I think he knows. And he knows it's not time over there yet. Stay away from it. What if they had gone in there? Would they have all fallen dead? No. I don't think so. What would have happened if they had gone in there? Just not very much result. Not very much fruit. Is that maybe why churches today don't see much fruit from what they're doing? There's no fruit. There's no big abundance of fruit anyway. Maybe we're not listening. I heard of a church one time that set up a big world map. And this church decided we better be doing more mission work. Set up a world map. And somebody got darts and started throwing darts at the world map. Well, they picked one by throwing darts at it. That's not the Holy Spirit, is it? So the Spirit said, don't go there. Look at this. Kept from preaching, and been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Asia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They couldn't go there either. How did he stop them? How did he stop them? Well, have you ever had anything happen to you where your conscience said, stay away from that? I guess everybody in here has had that, right? Where you just know, I better not go there. Better not do that. I think hearing from the Spirit is a lot like your conscience. Not saying that you'll go to hell if you go there, but saying, that's not my plan right now. So they just felt this little bit of leading. You know, we do that all the time. You can tell, if you're talking to somebody that's a fairly good friend of yours and you say something political and you realize they didn't like that statement, they might not even say anything. Can you tell? Body language. You can tell by the way they look. You may like that person. You may love that person. You may have such a good relationship with that person. You just know how they feel. They may not tell you. You just know how they feel. If we are in love with the Holy Spirit, you see, the fruit of the Spirit is what? The first one on the list is love. If you're in love with the Holy Spirit, if you're in love with God, then you're going to grow more sensitive to what He wants. A boy shows up at the door to take his girl out for a date. And he shows up, he bought himself a nice shirt, you know, and it's a certain color. He shows up at the door and they rings the doorbell. She comes to the door ready for the date. And she looks at the shirt and she looks kind of funny, like she doesn't really like it. Later they're driving to the movies or wherever and they're going to go out on this date. And somehow in the conversation she kind of mentions the fact that she doesn't like blue cars. That was a blue car. He makes a comment. I like that car though. She said, well, if I wasn't blue, I'd like it. And he's got on a blue shirt. Is he going to show up with a blue shirt next time? Nah. Why? Because he loves her. He's sensitive. That's the complaint in some marriages, right? He doesn't care what I like or doesn't, or I don't like, and she says the same, and he says the same. So you're not very sensitive to each other's needs and desires. And if you love God, then you start getting sensitive to what He wants. Say, that sounds like magic. No, it's not magic. You got a Bible, haven't you? Okay, you know a little bit from that, quite a bit from that about what He wants. And you can pray and just kind of get the idea, I might not be good to do this right now. So the Spirit said to them, don't go there. And He said, don't go there. And notice what happened then. Verse 8. Acts 16, verse 8. So they passed by Asia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They bypassed two regions and went on to another one and had a great work there. How'd they do that? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Paul had a dream and they concluded. See, this is not an exact science. Don't get frustrated if you can't hear a great thundering voice from the Holy Spirit. That's not always how he works. I don't think he works that way. I think he works in your heart. God's got to get your attention. He has to get your attention before you can hear from him. Does your mother ever say that to you? Are you listening to me? Oh, you heard the noise, but you weren't really listening, were you? God's got to get your attention, our attention, if we're ever going to hear from him. So, how does that work? How did they do that? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll finish out with this. Romans chapter 8, which we've been looking at about being led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. They have their minds set on what? Hey, it's not about me anymore. That's what this is saying. It's not about me anymore. What my flesh wants. I mean, the flesh has to be fed and the flesh has to get rest and all that. But he's saying, are you making your personal happiness, your personal comfort, the highest thing on your list? He said you can't walk by the Spirit that way. So you have to do what? Set your mind. Like a thermostat. You set a thermostat, right? You set your mind on what? What does the Spirit want? So if you set your mind to what the Spirit wants, you start reading the Bible. Try to find out what he wants. If you set your mind to what the Spirit wants, you're praying. If you set your mind to what the Spirit wants and he says fast, you're doing some fasting. You're worshiping God. The work of God and the church of God and the people of God come very high now in your priorities if your mind is set on what the Spirit wants. Does the Spirit care what happens to the church? Oh yeah, he does. Does the Spirit care if people get reached with the gospel out there? Of course he does. So you draw close to him and you start caring about what he cares about. So you find in that verse, chapter 8, verse 5, I read you verse 5. Verse 6 says, the mind of the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, or controlled by the Spirit, the NIV says, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, it's a great life to live. It's a great life to live where you're not the center of attention. It's a great life to live where you got a high calling in life. You are set on what the Spirit wants, and he can use you. You may think, I don't have much talent. Oh, he'll find some. He'll give you some. He'll give you gifts. If you really want to do what the Spirit wants you to do, he'll give you those gifts. That's verse 6. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. So what's he saying? Set your mind. Paul said it in another place. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. What does it mean to set your mind? Focus. Can you focus right now on what I'm saying? You know what focus means. Focus your attention. A friend of mine was having rehab. He had some surgery, cancer surgery, and he was having some rehab done. And a little young little lady was doing his, she was a nurse coming in doing his rehab, and he got tickled at her. He said, I get lazy doing my exercises, my rehab. She'll get right up in my face and she'll say, focus, Bill, focus. Well, it got his attention, didn't it? He went back to what he was supposed to be thinking about. I got to get well. Focus. Set your mind on things above. Last slide has this verse on it, a beautiful verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What does that say? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, or the flesh, you could say. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. Do you need to be transformed? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Setting your mind on the Spirit of God and what He wants. What does that do? You got a new mind because you have the mind of Christ now. You have the mind of the Holy Spirit now. And boy, life gets good then. It's great. It works. Oh, I see great things happening for us, through us as a church and you as a disciple. God's going to work some great things. Not because of us, but because His Spirit is working. He is in charge, isn't He? Now, if we've not been listening to Him, we better come back and focus our minds on what the Spirit wants. We ask You, Father, to help us do that. Help us focus our minds on what the Spirit wants as a church, but also as disciples. Thank You, Father, for loving us, for sending us Your Spirit, so that can happen in Christ's name. Amen. So take your songbook, if you will, and stand with us, and we're going to sing this to encourage anybody who needs prayer. Just come forward.